Welcome to the Pursuing Faith podcast, where we explore questions of faith, doubt, and life. I am your host, Dominic Doan. Well, welcome everyone to another edition of Pursuing Faith podcast. And I'm really, really excited for this episode because I have here with me a good friend. His name is Wesley Town. He's a pastor. He's a podcaster. We'll talk about that soon. He's incredibly smart. He has two master's degrees, one in Hebrew and one in Greek. So he knows his language, which I am just in awe of. I'm absolutely terrible when it comes to languages. And he's here to talk about suffering. As you're going to hear, part of his story is he's gone through some and is going through some really, really deep waters. And one of the things I want to do on this podcast is talk about what are some of the roadblocks in our pursuit of faith, some of the things that we struggle through that maybe would keep us from faith. And certainly, I would put this at the top of the list. Why do bad things happen? Why cancer? Why divorce? Why bankruptcy? Why heartache? Why anxiety? Why depression? Why do we look at the world and see so much injustice? And that can create so much doubt within us. And what I admire, Wesley, about your story is you've been able to navigate through these waters. You're in the process of going through them too. And yet your faith is more robust and rich and beautiful than ever before. So thank you for being here.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah, and we've known each other a while.
A long time.
Yeah, we actually used to live in Maui, Hawaii, suffering for Jesus.
Pretty amazing.
Yep. I pastored a little church out there in Kihei, and we had the world's biggest baptismal called the Pacific Ocean. And you were heading up our Bible college, and it was so awesome to get to know you there. And then you decided to leave Hawaii. Who does that?
I know. It's a crazy idea, thought to leave Hawaii.
You were there a couple years with your wife, and then you moved to Eugene,
Oregon.
You planted a church. Tell us about that church.
Yeah, I planted a church called Ecclesia. We wanted to plant a church in a college city to reach the next generation, teach them how to follow Jesus and make an impact with their lives for the kingdom on this earth. And so we started a church in our living room apartment, two-bedroom apartment, Eugene, Oregon. Didn't know anybody, invited some people because we knew some people who knew them. And we started a Bible study in 2008 in our living room. And within 3 months, there was 90 college students in our living room. We had college students sitting in sinks because there was nowhere to sit.
It was that full.
It was that full.
I guess that's kind of biblical because didn't Jesus say, wash and pray?
True. Yeah. True. Nice.
Okay, so you started this study, and it turned into a church. And next thing you know, you're pastoring one of the biggest, if not the biggest, church in Eugene.
Yeah, it grew within 5 years to a couple thousand people. We started another campus, so we had two campuses, one in Eugene, one in Springfield. Our third year Easter, we had over 2,000 people at the Holt Center, which is like a performing arts center. So it was kind of like this fast-paced, amazing, every church planter's dream, but then you have no idea how much work and time and exhaustion and emotion go into it. So it was amazing, but really hard at the same time.
Mm. And it wasn't just the difficulty of ministry, because ministry is tough, and especially a church like that that's growing so fast and all the problems and issues and drama and decisions. So you're right there in the midst of all that. But at the same time, you're also going through some pretty hard things with your wife. She was facing some real difficult medical challenges, and you're really coming face to face with suffering. And suffering actually has been a big part of your story, even growing up, right?
Yeah, suffering has been a major theme in my life. No one will choose it, but some of us, we experience quite a bit of suffering in our lifetime. Growing up, I grew up in Southern Oregon in a broken home, really dysfunctional, saw a lot of trauma growing up, a lot of really dark, hard things that adults don't often get exposure to, let alone kids. And I think that had a real formative effect on my life, as all suffering, especially in those early stages of life, have. By the time I was in eighth grade, I had four dads. One of them went to jail. The other one went to state prison, drugs. And the other one was a violent guy who basically he went to prison for rape and on multiple occasions. And so, yeah, it was dark. It was hard, but had no idea.
And were you a Christian?
I wasn't a Christian, so it's a non-Christian home. I had no idea it wasn't normal, because when you're young, you don't know what normal is. There's no definition. So, yeah, I think as I got a little older, I realized, wow, this has had a profound effect on my life, and this is not normal. I had dealt with a lot of like pain and suffering and trauma, and just kind of understanding that, walking through that, processing through that, it's really hard. Then the second part of the story of suffering in my life is my wife and I started dating. I believe I was 19 and she was 20. Dominic, myself, my wife, we all went to the same church, Applegate Fellowship. And she was an amazing human, still is an amazing human. 2 months into dating, she got in a major car accident that has reshaped her life. She was almost paralyzed, had to have major reconstructive surgery in her spine. And then 5 years into our church plant. So we're this, it's like this pinnacle. The church has grown. We're reaching our city. In a sense, it's on the map, like fast growing church in the Northwest, one of them, along with Westside, which used to be called Solid Rock and Jesus Church. And Westside Planet helped plant us. They funded us for a couple of years and provided elders and all the help that we needed. So we're in the midst of this church, and then my wife gets in a second car accident. She, because the consequence of this car accident was further damage to her spine. So over the next 6 years, she had surgeries on her spine, amongst multiple other surgeries because damage she had from the accident. And then they started testing her brain because she was having neurological issues, and all of her doctors saw it. Then it started affecting. She had shaking down the left side of her body. So she went on a two and a half year journey of brain testing, going to different neurologists, different types of testing to the brain. And April 2018, she was diagnosed with a serious brain condition from a traumatic brain injury, where she's losing her memory. She's lost a lot of mental capacity. Really, when you have a serious brain condition or injury, it affects every part of your life. So we also, in the midst of that time, she got serious skin cancer. So she had to go walk through that as well. So it's just like, it's one of these stories where you're like, is this real? Like, can a person really go through this much pain?
But you did this because you love your wife and you want her to be around the best medical facilities as possible, be in a better environment because the rain is just going to, it wreaks havoc on her, right?
I think Eugene in particular, it's really dark, clouds sit low, and it rains for 8 months. And so it's not a great place for somebody who's dealing with long-term suffering on, you know, multiple conditions, not just one condition. And so, yeah, we moved away. That was painful. Love the people in Eugene, love the church, But, you know, it was also hard leading this large church and flying back and forth because my wife, all of her surgeons and surgeries were in Southern California. So that was really challenging on a number of levels. So making the move, I think God had prepared me for a number of years that there was a likelihood that we would be moving on. Mm-hmm. And when I made the decision, I felt so much just peace and just a sense that I was doing the right thing and that there was going to be kind of a new path for my life and for our life. And out of the pain and the suffering and then teaching on suffering and telling my story, I started a podcast called Better Days Podcast.
Mm, which, by the way, is excellent.
Thank you. Yeah, it's a podcast about mental health and suffering and what it means to be human and follow Jesus. Mm. Really diving into a theology, a construct of suffering and mental health, and trying to rewrite the narrative, be a voice that helps reshape the narrative in Christianity around those subjects. I didn't realize that that was going to be a major part of my future, but it all kind of took off, and I realized that there was a hole in Christianity with how we've been shaped by secular ideas of suffering and then also unbiblical ideas around mental health.
That's right.
So I really felt a prompting, a deep urging in my soul to be a voice that helped to reshape the storyline, the narrative, the teachings around these subjects.
It's so redemptive because, I mean, your story reminds me of what you see in the book of Job. There is a guy who suffered. He lost virtually everything and everyone. And yet there's this line where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you have that kind of faith and you have that kind of confidence and belief in the Lord, even though you're in the midst of one of the more painful, excruciating stories I've heard. How do you do that? How do you have a faith that's so rich and deep and strong in the midst of all that? Because there's a lot of people I know who they would go through an experience like you have, and then they're like, peace out. Like, this isn't what I signed up for, God. I, you know, said the prayer. I decided to become a Christian, whatever. And I thought things would get easier. I thought life would be better. I thought that you would answer all my prayers. But instead, I'm finding a lot of pain here. And could it be that when people choose to follow Jesus, maybe they have a misconception about what that means? Because we follow a crucified Messiah, don't we? He said, if you want to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an author that he went through unspeakable hardship under the Nazi regime. And he said, when Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. And yet so often that isn't our theology of suffering. And if I hear what you're saying right, is to you it wasn't a huge surprise when you started to go through these things because you believed that hardship is part of the package.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there's a reality. I like to say this: faith is easy when it's easy. Faith is hard when it's hard. Mm. So there is a hardship. So there's an honesty about pain and suffering and mental health that we have to face in the West, that we can't put these hyper spiritual overshadowing ideas over it. Like, you know, just be happy and joyful and, you know,
I call it the
happy clappy Christianity.
I call it the Lego gospel.
Yeah.
Everything is awesome. You go to church and it's just fake and you're not being yourself. And how are you? Oh, I'm great, man. And inside you're like, no, I'm not
great. Yeah. So I think for me, like I faced all this with an honesty that you have to be honest. You have to embrace the reality that it's hard. You have to feel the full gamut of emotions and pain and sorrow and all those emotions that come up as you're going through a really difficult season of life. I also think that, like what you said, Jesus never promises us that we won't suffer. We don't live in a Genesis 1 and 2 reality. We live in a Genesis 3 onward reality. We live in a broken world, and suffering is no respecter of persons even our Savior, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, he suffered immensely. And so I think for me, I understand that following Jesus, part of that means that we're going to go through hard times. Mm. But the beauty for me is I haven't had all the answers. Job didn't have all the answers. Job had no idea. At the end of Job's story, he didn't know why he had suffered the way he had suffered. There's a storyline playing in the background of Job, but Job had no idea. He didn't get the answers, but he got God. Mm. And I think that that has been pivotal for me as I've walked through this season, particularly the last 6 years, is that God has showed up in my heart and in my life in deep and profound ways that I've never experienced before, where my faith roots have grown deeper into the soil. Mm. I feel like I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the answers to why. Mm. But I do know that as I've been going through this, the days that I was discouraged, felt defeated, weary, depressed, anxiety, that God showed up in my heart and he said, Wesley, I love you. Mm. Wesley, there's hope. Hmm. Wesley, there's a future, and I'm going to use all of this to make a huge difference in other people's lives. And those words that God would speak to me over and over and over again anchored me in the suffering. And I think it wasn't like theology and constructs, all of that helps, but it was a relationship with Jesus that kept me moving forward.
That is so beautiful, and on so many different levels. You mentioned that word, being honest, and too often that's not our approach. That when we go through hardship, when we go through difficulty, we're not honest with ourselves, what it's doing to us, and we're not honest with others. We often hide it, and we're not honest with God. And yet when I open scripture, whether it's the book of Job or Lamentations, an entire book devoted to lament, I see raw, gritty, heart-filled, heartbroken verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? How long, O Lord? Why do evil people prosper? Like these questions that are so raw and real. And I love this because what we see in scripture is this model, this example, this template of honesty and truth telling and really protesting in a sense what we're going through. And I believe that, like you're saying, when you go through hardship like what you've gone through, being able to be honest with God can be so liberating.
It's healthy. I mean, it's real communication. God did not create us to have this all-conquering, militant, overshadowing joy where we're not able to feel or we're not able to struggle. That's not the Bible. The Bible is a storyline of redemption and honest humanity. One third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament.
Yeah.
And I think that's such a beautiful thing and encouraging to know. God doesn't want you to be a robot. God wants us to feel and express the emotions and pain and suffering as we're walking through that. And hope is not something that is exclusive from pain. Hope is honest. Mm-hmm. I use this phrase, honest hope. Honest hope to me is we're allowed to feel, we're allowed to experience the pain and suffering, and at the same time, we have hope in our present and we have hope in our future. Hope for our present is that God is with us. He is anchoring. He is walking through with us through our suffering, through our valley of shadow of death. And then he uses our pain. So this is part of the present hope. He uses our pain as a catalyst to make a difference in this world, as a catalyst to have influence in this world. Not that all suffering has a silver lining. Surely the person, you know, who has been abused or trauma, like, we can't always say that all suffering is silver lining. It's dark. Those people can use that to help other people and relate to other people. But I think there is purpose in our pain, and that's a part of our present hope. And then there's future, where Jesus was the suffering Savior who will eventually save us from all suffering. Mm. And one day when he restores all things to the original design that God had in the Garden of Eden, we will no longer experience the brokenness and suffering that we're experiencing on this earth. So we look forward in anticipation to that day, but we also, in the present, feel hope from our relationship with God.
So brilliant, because you're constructing a theology of hope that's based on past, present, and future. Past in the sense of God's original design and heart for creation wasn't brokenness and destruction and despair and disease and war and country music, whatever, right? That wasn't God's original design. He designed, a good God created a good world. God's future hope for humanity is the redemption, the renewal of all things. So what you're saying now is that we can live in a present hope. We can lean into the future that God has for us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you're saying that hope, which God has promised us, can exist in our hearts now.
Yes.
In the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, we have this abiding hope. And this future hope, it's a reality presently, it's a reality in the future. And I think in a sense, like, it's a reality when we look past, because we remember what God has done in his faithfulness. Mm. So you're right, it's past, present, and future. And at the same time, it's honest. Mm. God did not create us not to feel and not to experience sorrow. In fact, God is a perfect being. He's an emotional being. And he experiences sorrow.
Called the man of sorrows.
Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Yeah.
And when it says we grieve the Holy Spirit, the term there means to make sad. Mm. So sadness is not sin. Pain is not sin. Mm. Grieving is not sin. This is a part of being human.
Oh, that is so important. Because when we go through stuff, when we experience anxiety, fear, depression, mental health things, so often people feel shamed. They feel stigmatized. They feel like there's no place for them at the table. They wonder, what's wrong with me? Is God punishing me? Or why is the church marginalizing me? And you're saying, no. What you're going through right now is normal, and you're not alone.
Yes, you're not alone. It is normal. Not that that's exciting. None of us gravitate towards suffering. And I think one of the things that we have to think about in Christianity, with the uptick of mental health conditions.
Mm. And it's at an all-time high now, isn't it?
All-time high, especially amongst Gen Z. Mm. And the masses of people that have suppressed pain, trauma, suffering in their life. More than 50%, my observations, well over 50% of people that come into churches, probably 75% every Sunday, have suffering or are dealing with some sort of mental health, like chronic stress, anxiety, depression, bipolar. So if we address these issues, I believe that this is, these are some of the most important issues in our time, that the church has the opportunity to reach the world by addressing these issues. Mm. It is a catalyst for the spread of the gospel. But if the church is silent about these issues, we're going to lose people and opportunity, because the church is the hope of the world, and it's a hospital.
Yeah.
And if we talk about this stuff and we humanize following Jesus, boy, people are going to gravitate to Jesus, because Jesus humanized what it means to follow him as well.
Mm. You know, there's that verse, it says, now remain these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So faith is our past, that Jesus has forgiven us, he set us free, that that our past doesn't have to be our identity anymore. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to define us. Hope is our future, like you're talking about, but it's also a future that's rooted in the present. But that frees us up now in this moment to experience love. And going back to something you said, that our heartache and our pain can actually be redeemed. That the things that we're going through can be used to be a touch point of love for those who are hurting now. It's that verse in Corinthians where Paul says that we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received.
Yes.
As you were sharing earlier, that it's a word that means encouragement too. We can encourage others with the encouragement that we have received. But what would you say to the person right now who's listening to this and they're going through a hard situation and they're struggling, barely keeping their head above water? How would you give them hope right now?
Yeah, I would say, first of all, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. Acknowledging somebody's pain is really important, and in a way, it's healing. I would also say that it's okay not to be okay. Hmm. Hard things are hard. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to hyper-spiritualize it. Like, it's okay to say, this is really hard, and I have no idea how to navigate this. So I think it's okay not to be okay. I would encourage whoever is going through that moment, that experience, in a few ways. I have a few thoughts. First of all, it's easy to lose your person and your purpose in your pain. Mm-hmm. It's easy for your suffering to overshadow who you are and the gifts that you still have to offer humanity. So I would encourage you not to lose who you are, your person, your identity, and not to lose the gifts, the talents that you offer humanity. And I would say that your pain is going to make you more effective and influential.
Hmm.
Because it has this formative effect on our soul, on our relationships. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. I like this Wesley a lot better. I'm not the same person I was in Hawaii. I like this version of Wesley a lot better. I would never choose the path that I went down and I've gone through, but I'm really grateful for how it shaped my heart, how it shaped my relationships, even how it shaped thoughts around leadership or helping people. So it does have a formative effect on our life that can be really influential and positive. So your purpose, your pain. I would also say, take one day at a time. Keep moving forward. Forward for you might just be crawling. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus was so brilliant. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worry of its own, enough trouble of its own. Take one day at a time. The day at hand can be overwhelming enough. Tomorrow is too overwhelming. So focus on today. Do the next thing in front of you. Take one step at a time. And also, you need people.
Yeah.
God has created community, not just so that we can have fun and be engaged in activities. God really has created relationships because we are created to help one another and to love one another. And love means that it might be a family member, might be a friend, it might be your community group, it might be somebody at your church that you trust, to find somebody or a group of people that can hold your arms up when you feel weak, that can be praying for you when you have no idea they're praying for you and thinking about you, that can give you a word of encouragement, not people that want to give you 50 solutions and try to fix you, but just people that are in your corner, present, and truly, genuinely care about you. And I know Dominic, you know, he didn't ask me to say this, but he's been a friend in my life that over the last 5 years, and particularly even the last year since I left Ecclesia, he has texted me on a consistent basis at times that I needed that text. I needed to know that somebody was thinking, praying, caring. And I think that we all need that. And so not isolating yourself, being vulnerable. You don't have to be vulnerable with everybody, but somebody and maybe some people really helps on the pathway to healing and also to strengthen us on the journey.
She is a brilliant writer and so creative with her words. But in one of her books, she talks about how the ancient Chinese, they used to have these vessels. And when the vessels broke, let's say one fell over and got damaged or got a crack in it, rather than just throwing it away like we'd probably do, just throw it away, go to Target, get a new one, they would take that cracked vessel and they would adorn it with a gold leaf. So they get this real paper-thin gold leaf, and they'd cover the crack with it, and then they'd set it back on the shelf. And that wasn't done to like hide the crack or pretend it wasn't there, but rather to draw attention to it. It was their way of saying, look, this thing is a thing of beauty, even with the cracks, even with the brokenness. And to me, that's what healthy community ought to be. That's what church at its best ought to be. It's where a bunch of broken, hurting vessels, jars of clay, we gather together. And you know what? I've got issues and you do too. But look, yeah. God's grace is covering me and he's healing me. So we're not hiding our brokenness, but we're honest about it. And then arm in arm, we're together pursuing faith, pursuing Jesus.
Yeah, it's a community of hope and honesty of humanity. Like, I don't have it all together. All of our relationships are imperfect. We feel pain. We have suffering. We don't have all the answers. And I think getting to that place is really freeing.
Yeah.
Admitting that is really freeing. I think when you're young, well, at least for me, maybe not for you, but when you're young, you feel like you have to put on a facade that everything's perfect. My relationships, all my answers are, perfect. And I have a story or an answer for everything. But then you get a little older and you've experienced life and you're like, you know what? Like, I'm totally imperfect. Yeah. I have a lot of growing to do and I'm in process and I'm okay with it. And I don't have all the answers and I've faced a lot of brokenness. And here's my story. There is freedom in that.
How would you encourage someone who is in that place right now of maybe they don't have community? Maybe there isn't anyone in their life who they feel they can confide in and trust and walk with them through this.
Yeah, that's a great thing that you brought up. Kara and I talk about this a lot because right now, mental health is being spoken of everywhere in our culture. And now it's starting to be talked about in the church with some suicides of some pretty well-known pastors in Southern California over the last 2 years. But we're all talking about it, but we need to give people tangible direction.
Yeah.
Because what happens to the person that's hearing about it, going through it, everybody's talking about it, they're like, great, this is so good. We're bringing it to the table. One of the things that we need to do is help people to connect with people that can help. So I would say, like I said before, there are circles of relationships. Find somebody you're close to that you trust. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a teammate. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe you're at a church, but you're just kind of in the background and you need to, you know, be brave and vulnerable and reach out to somebody that is a leader in that church that can provide help and listen, because talking is healing.
Yeah.
So I would say think through those circles of relationships and identify somebody that you really feel safe around and you can trust and start to talk.
Yeah.
Suppression of pain and suppressing our suffering or our mental health conditions has a profoundly negative effect on our body, on our mind, on our emotions. The more that we talk about it, the more that we feel healthy and whole.
So that is so interesting.
Talk about what you're going through.
And we can always talk to God.
Yeah.
I mean, prayer is that healing, liberating process. What if prayer is not just about getting stuff from God, like he's a cosmic vending machine. I just press the right buttons and okay, here's exactly what I needed. What if instead it's opening up our soul so more of God can enter? What if it's about what you're describing, where just in the act of praying and the act of being real and raw and unedited with God, the real you coming before the real God, it's in that moment that the work of healing can begin, even before the answer has come, even before the miracle, even before the breakthrough. It's in that moment of prayer that it starts.
Yes, talking to God is so important and crucial. And I think, again, like back to the concept of communication, communicating what you're going through is healing. Mm. So communicating to God in an unedited, I love that phrase, unedited. Mm. You read the psalmist's prayers in worship, unedited.
Completely.
Not like our Americanized, Jesus, we love you, I choose joy today.
Yeah.
Like, what's that? You know what I mean? Like, no, Jesus, I am in pain. Mm. I'm confused. I'm struggling to move forward. I feel so depressed. Please help me.
Yes.
Like, I need you to show up right now. I don't understand what is taking place in my life. It's like that type of unedited prayer.
Yeah.
God shows up.
That's right. I think of Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh. He said it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him, which, by the way, we don't really know what that thorn in the flesh was. I was reading one commentary, and it was saying it was like some spiritual attack. Others saying it was, you know, physical suffering. I even read one commentary, true story, and the guy said, well, the thorn in his flesh to buffet him was Paul's mother-in-law.
Wow.
Not good. That probably didn't go down well at home. But regardless of whatever this thorn in the flesh was, he's praying, right? He's being real with God. He's being honest. But then you have that line. He said, my grace is enough for you. And maybe there's just someone listening to this right now. That's the word they need to hear, that there is grace for you and that he is enough for you. Going back to what you said, that for you, what you found in your season of suffering and heartache and pain isn't necessarily all the answers. It's not like you can write a book right now, 101 Answers to Life's Hardest Questions.
But, don't write that book.
Yeah, but don't. but you've encountered God in a new way.
Yeah.
Like Jacob, you know, he wrestled with God all night. His name was changed. He had a limp. He was still limping, but his name was changed.
Yeah, and you know, grace is so cool. It's not saving grace there. It's sustaining grace. Mm. It's God's helping hand to give us the strength to keep going. And I think that some of you just need that. Like, there is sustaining grace in your life. God wants to help you. God wants to be present in your pain. God is not afraid of your humanity, your brokenness, the messiness of your pain. God loves you right where you're at, and God wants to be there with you right where you're at. And I think that alone is the foundation that I have found to help me in my pain.
While you were sharing, I was reminded of that quote by Henry Nouwen. He said, suffering invites us to place our hurts in larger hands and calls us to share in God's suffering love for a hurting world. The small and even overpowering pains of our lives are intimately connected with the greater pains of Christ. Our daily sorrows are anchored in a greater sorrow and therefore a larger hope.
So good. Brilliant.
And that's what I see in your life. It's like the deeper the pain, the deeper the hope, the deeper the suffering, the deeper the promise of redemption. And you're allowing your life to be open up in all kinds of incredible ways, hard ways, difficult ways. But God is entering and filling those spaces, and other people through your life are being impacted. And if you're listening to this and you want to go deeper and further with the things that Wesley's saying, you got to check out his podcast, Better Days Podcast, right?
Better Days Podcast.
And you put up a show every week?
We're launching season 3
okay. This
week.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah, so check that out on iTunes. Subscribe to that. And then you can also reach Wesley online. And how would they find you?
You can find me on Instagram. You go to my website, wesleytown.com, or you find me on Instagram at wesleytown, WESLEYTOWNEIII, which is Wesley Town the Third, or Better Days Podcast on Instagram.
You can connect. I love that. Wesley Town the Third. It sounds so regal.
That's my name.
So official.
Yes.
Anyway, thank you guys so much for listening. Thanks for being here, man.
Thank you,
Dominic. I just hope and pray that especially if you're going through a hard time and you're, you know, what David called the valley of the shadow of death, and you're struggling, you're hurting, first of all, remember this, you're not alone. There are others in your life that God has placed there that can help carry that load, and that God is with you. He said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And God can use what you're going through for His beauty, for His purpose. It's hope. And that hope isn't just a future far off, can't wait to get to heaven thing. It's a hope that exists right now. So may God give you strength and courage as you pursue faith. Talk to you later.